We've been progressing through Matthew's Gospel and these Beatitudes in particular. And we have seen that this Beatitude, like all the others, are describing the characteristics of the blessed, of those who are truly blessed, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ declares to be blessed. These Beatitudes are giving characteristics of the children of God, the heirs of the kingdom, those who shall see God. These characteristics are not the merit. They are not the basis of which they deserve eternal blessedness. Rather, the meritorious cause of the blessedness pronounced is entirely the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are blessed and they will receive an eternal inheritance because they are in Christ and because their sins, their guilt, is taken away, and because Christ's righteousness and his atoning death, the merit of Christ, is imputed, reckoned to the account of these people. But those who are justified, those who are delivered from the guilt of sin, are also being sanctified. They are being made free from the presence and practice of sin. So the Christian has an imputed righteousness, and he is in process of being given an imparted righteousness. The Christian has been declared righteous legally by God the judge through the merits of Jesus Christ, and he is actually being made righteous, sanctification, by the Spirit of God. So this is the position of every real Christian in this world. The guilt of sin is removed. The pollution of sin is being removed. The guilt of sin has been taken away. He is justified, declared righteous by God, and the corruption and pollution of sin is being removed by the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God within him. That's why our catechism calls justification an act of God, because it is God declaring a sinner not guilty, and it calls sanctification a work of God, because sanctification is not what God declares about a sinner, it is what he does to that sinner in actually making him holy through union with Jesus Christ. And we saw that this purity of heart is found in measure in every true Christian. When a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ to take away his guilt before God, it is as a result of being renewed by the Spirit of God. Faith in Christ is the result of being born again of the Spirit, not the cause, the result. And that renewing work of the Spirit in the heart is what makes a sinner willing to trust in Jesus Christ, to depend upon Christ for acceptance before God. And there can be no dependence upon Christ for salvation without a repentance of that pride and desire for independence of God that is of the essence of sin. Ye shall be as gods, the serpent said to the woman. And when there is faith in Christ, there is with it repentance of that desire for independence of God. And so every justified sinner is a sinner whose heart has been renewed by the Spirit and who has been brought to repent of sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that every forgiven man is a changed man. Every justified sinner is a sinner who has been, is being, and will be sanctified by the Spirit of God. And we saw that this purity of heart is entirely compatible with the believer's sense of sin. Indeed, such a sense of sin will tend to accompany this purity, because this purity of heart brought about by the regenerating work of the Spirit and the continuing work of the Spirit in the Christian produces a sensitivity to impurity which the unregenerate man does not have. The unregenerate man can indeed be convicted of the guilt of sin, but he does not see the loathsomeness of sin, whereas those who are born of the Spirit and therefore have something of this purity within them, they see sin in its loathsomeness. So there is no incompatibility between this purity of heart and the believer's awareness of his own sinfulness. Lest we should think that this purity of heart means perfection. There is no perfection among the children of God in this world. This purity of heart entails honesty before God, owning God's verdict upon us as guilty, hell-deserving sinners. This purity of heart means that we own and accept and embrace the truth of the gospel and the promises of mercy. Those who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ show the impurity of their hearts. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this purity of heart means that we have a hostility, not a perfect hostility, but a hostility to sin. We are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And this purity of heart means we're not only against sin in its outward aspect, but in its inward aspect. It's more than just a restraint upon outward sin because of the consequences. Those who have been renewed by the Spirit, they are opposed to sin at its root, in the thoughts and the intents of the heart, not just in its outward manifestation with all the inconveniences that that can bring amongst men. And the pure in heart desire to be more pure in heart. We know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, the Christian, when he shall see Christ, he will be like Christ in purity and holiness. And those who long to be holy in heaven will be desiring to be holy on earth. Now then, the promise attached is that they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Firstly, there is a sense in which all shall see God. There is a sense in which all shall see God. The text limits who shall see God, but other texts indicate that all flesh shall stand before God. There is no contradiction, of course. The term seeing God is used in more than one sense. Our text refers to seeing him in peace and in blessed fellowship and in love and enjoying his smile and being enraptured with his glory forever and ever. It is the seeing God in peace and under his favor. That's why in the Old Testament the word for face also can be rendered favor. It's the idea of looking in favor upon. That's why our metrical Psalter translates with my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favor free. It's the idea of the favorable presence of God. And in that sense, the impure, the unregenerate, those unrenewed by the Spirit and never brought to faith in Jesus Christ, they will in that sense not see God. The unsaved sinner will indeed see the Lord in judgment. He will indeed be confronted by the presence of the Lord as an avenger of dishonor done to him, as a righteous judge, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds shall wail because of him. The ungodly will see him in judgment. They shall dread his face. They shall flee from his presence if they could. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So in that sense, the ungodly will see the Lord in his judgment, in his wrath, and they will see him in dread and in horror. So in Matthew 25 and verse 41, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The king shall say to them, depart. Those who never were born of the Spirit, never trusted in the Savior, never loved him as he is revealed in the Scriptures, and never loved his people because they were his people. Whatever natural affection they had for people who were Christians, it was not because they were Christians. They didn't love them for Christ's sake. They never had the love of God in them. Never once did the slightest flicker of love to the living and true God pass through them. And the Redeemer, the Savior, shall say to them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. The Savior will say it. The only Savior there ever was or could be. The only Savior of sinners will say, depart, and they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And even in hell, they shall be utterly aware of God. They will never be able to forget God. Not forever. His hand of wrath shall be upon them forever. They will forever ineffectually hate that God who is punishing them. They will not be able to put God out of their minds. They will still hate him and eternally hate him, but ineffectually and under his wrath. Where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. So it is in that sense that the scriptures warn all men, prepare to meet thy God. But the redeemed shall see his face in peace. So in Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They shall see him in peace and favor and love forever. Secondly, the pure in heart are being prepared to see God. The pure in heart are being prepared to see God. In Christ they have a title to the presence of God, but they are being prepared for the enjoyment of the presence of God. The Lord says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. And the Spirit of the Lord is changing them from glory into glory, so that they are increasingly fulfilling that obligation and that calling. Part of God's effectual calling is to holiness. The call of God, that effectual call whereby the Spirit of God makes a sinner willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. It is a call into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is a call into fellowship with Christ. It is a call into the body of Christ, united with God's people. It is a call to suffering for Christ's sake. It is a call to God's kingdom and glory. But it is also a call unto holiness. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. So when a sinner is effectually called, there begins a life of increasing holiness and separateness from sin. And it is perfected at the end of the life of a Christian when he goes into the presence of Christ, perfected in holiness. How else could we enjoy fellowship with God in his presence but in holiness? Our corruption by nature is part of God's judgment on sin, part of God's judgment on our guilt in Adam in his first transgression. And holiness, sanctification, deliverance from the bondage of sin, is one of the blessings that Christ has purchased for his people when he bore the guilt of sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's telling us that Christ's death on the cross, bearing the guilt of sin, paved the way for deliverance from the bondage of sin. Because the bondage of sin to which we were consigned was part of God's judgment upon us for our guilt in Adam in his first transgression. Therefore, Christ's redeeming work purchases for the elect of God the blessing of sanctification, as well as justification, of deliverance from the corruption of sin, as well as the guilt of sin. And so holiness, glorifying God and enjoying God, go together. Those who go to heaven as a place of holiness, and they have something of the holiness of heaven in them on earth before they go to heaven. The work of grace begins in this world. The work is begun here in this world when God causes his elect to receive the truth of the gospel. He renews their hearts so that they are willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues the work, preparing them for the actual enjoyment of heaven and of seeing God and of the fellowship which is perfected in heaven. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's not telling sinners to try to make themselves holy so that they can earn acceptance with God. What it is saying is this, that those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are being made holy. Those who have a title to heaven are being made fit to enjoy heaven. It has been a great disaster in this province that so much evangelism has separated forgiveness of sins from the new birth and repentance of sin and the beginning of a life of pursuing holiness, and has attached the promises of forgiveness to that which God has not attached it, a mere profession of faith, or putting a hand up at the meeting, or walking to the front, or signing the decision card. God never promises a place in heaven to people who put their hand up at a meeting. The Word of God never says that. It doesn't even promise a place in heaven to those who profess faith without these human inventions. And the result of this is that there are many people who think they are on the way to heaven who haven't the slightest interest in godliness. Or else they made some kind of profession, it was worthless, but they call themselves backsliders. They're not backsliders. They never understood the gospel. They never believed it. They were never born of the Spirit. But they did what the evangelist said. And now they think they're backsliders. And if they need anything at all they need is to repeat at some future point the same meaningless profession, and all will be well. But that's not what our text says. You see, it's a delusion. The scriptures, the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christ never promised eternal life to those who just made a profession of faith, let alone a profession of faith engineered by human manipulation. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then shall I say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. But you see, Christians are still sinners. They were sinners. They're still sinners in this world. Why depart from me, ye that work iniquity? When Christ describes them as ye that work iniquity, what he means is they were never changed. They professed, but there was no change. There was no work of the Spirit. They were never born again. Their hearts were never washed. They were never renewed. It's in that sense that in 1 John chapter 3 we read, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now when it says that whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, it's the idea of does not go on in a life of sin. That's the thought there. He doesn't go on unchanged. And if you believe that the way to heaven is not a way of holiness, you do not believe that God is holy. If you believe that heaven is for those who have never been changed by the Spirit of God, you do not believe in the God of the Bible. And if you imagine you are having fellowship with God and yet are indifferent to holiness, then your God is not the living and true God of the Bible. Because the fellowship that real Christians have with their God is an imperfect fellowship, because it's an imperfectly holy fellowship. The God of the Bible will receive into his everlasting kingdom a people who have been born of the Spirit, trusting the Savior and pursuing holiness. A holiness perfected in heaven itself. You see, unbelievers, and this is why some unbelievers profess to be Christians, why they engage in hypocritical profession. They want the happiness of heaven, but not the holiness which is of the essence of that happiness. Everybody wants to be happy, but they want to find happiness without holiness. But happiness and holiness do go together. Blessedness is pronounced on the pure in heart. Thirdly, why it is blessedness to see God. Why it is blessedness to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's telling us why they're blessed. To see God in peace as a reconciled God, to enjoy his presence, to behold his beauty, this is blessedness. The people of God know that. That I, the beauty of the Lord, behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. The people of God know that blessedness is in God, because God is blessed. We mentioned this on Thursday evening. God is blessed. He is the ever-blessed God. He is God over all, blessed forever. And therefore, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but placeth his delight in the law of the Lord. Blessedness is in God, because God is blessed. and the pleasures of sin could only be for a season. The soul of man cannot be satisfied forever except in God, his Creator. And though the ungodly hate the Lord, though they are hostile to him, in their carnal minds they are at enmity with God, yet that which they seek blessedness in cannot ultimately deliver. It cannot satisfy them. They forsake the fountain of living waters, and they hew out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. The real source of blessedness is hateful to them, but their alternatives are futile. The rich and powerful are in a position to find this out quicker than most. Have you ever wondered why it is that it's often the rich and powerful who commit suicide? Why is it? Why is there such a proportion of rich people? You say, well, they're the very people who should be happy. And yet, proportionately, they seem to be among the unhappy. Why is that? Well, the answer is fairly simple and straightforward. They have the means to get through the spectrum of sinful novelties available quickly. Whereas people with less means, they're still striving for the next piece of excitement, the next thing, the next sinful pleasure. This will satisfy. But those with more means, they get through the list quicker. And if they're ungodly, there is the real likelihood that they will reach despair quicker. Because if you've got plenty of money, you can try everything. In a few years, till there's nothing left to try. The craze for drugs in our present society is simply a declaration of the ultimate failure of sin. The ultimate boredom of it all. Ordinary sins are not satisfying. So a new range of experiences is sought. It's the ever aching for something different, some sinful pleasure that might satisfy, but it never arrives. Only God is the fountain of living waters. All the idol substitutes are worthless. They're vain. And shame must fall upon those who follow after them. And ultimately God will put to shame those who seek blessedness apart from him. He will put them to shame and everlasting contempt forever, who have despised his honor, who have despised him, and who have affronted him by not seeking blessedness in him. But fourthly, how they shall see God. How they shall see God. How, in what sense, shall the pure in heart, the people of God, who are born of the Spirit, how shall they see God? In this world, the Christian sees God by faith. He endures as seeing him who is invisible. But what is this ultimate seeing? For here we walk by faith and not by sight. What is this seeing him as he is? What does it mean? Well, it means this. Firstly, our souls shall be fully satisfied with God. Our souls shall be fully satisfied with God. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. The souls of the people of God will be fully satisfied in God himself in heaven. But you say, are there not degrees of reward? Yes, there are. Different degrees of capacity for the enjoyment of God. An ocean may fill many bottles and still be an ocean, and those bottles are of varying size, but they're all full. So the people of God will be fully satisfied to the full extent of their capacity to enjoy God. Though their capacity shall vary, because God in his grace is pleased to acknowledge the service rendered by his grace to him. But the inexhaustible God will fill each of his people, though giving various capacities for the enjoyment of him. They will all be satisfied, and there will be no envy there. There will be a perfect satisfaction in God, and a perfect satisfaction with God's dealings with each of his children, so that the variation of reward will not mar that reward, because there is no jealousy, no envy, none of that. Who shall be greatest in the kingdom? Every inhabitant of heaven will be satisfied to the full extent of their capacity in God himself. And forever the people of God will have fresh discoveries of the glory of God. They have no conception of God who imagine that heaven could ever become monotonous, because there is in God that which can satisfy the souls of men forever and ever. Ever fresh discoveries of the glory of the infinite God. Finite but redeemed and perfectly sanctified creatures, forever discovering the greatness and the glory of God. And then in the resurrection body, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. We cannot behold the full eternal essence of God. He dwells in light which no man can approach unto. And even as perfected saints in heaven, the people of God are still finite and limited in their capacity, so that they cannot take in the full essence of God and his glory. But there will be many displays or manifestations of that glory. And above all, the God-man Redeemer in his exalted glory. We shall see him, the God-man Redeemer, still the God-man Redeemer, still identifiable as the Redeemer. That same Jesus whom ye crucified is both Lord and Christ. That same Jesus, now exalted in glory, but still God and man. He continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever, so that in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ is still and will be still the God-man Redeemer, and he will be identifiable as the one who died to redeem his people. For the angels worship God and the Lamb. He is identifiable in heaven as God, the God-man Redeemer, who bore the sins of his people. So it is that same Jesus, that we shall behold in his glory in the world to come. And so we shall see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ, still incarnate, still identifiable as the Redeemer, but with a name which is above every name. You see, the angels worship the Redeemer of sinful men. The angels, from their creation, always adored God, but they adore the divine glory displayed in the accomplishment of redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels marvel at the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They desire to look into these things. They see in the church that work of grace, the application of redemption in the church. In the church they behold the manifold wisdom of God. The angels, the holy angels, they love God. They love God perfectly, and they love the works of God, and they marvel at redemption accomplished by Christ and applied by the Spirit and the effects of that application. And they adore the incarnate Redeemer. They worship the Lamb. The unfallen angels worship the Redeemer of fallen men. And they rejoice in the God-man Redeemer. The Lamb is the light thereof. And so the people of God, along with the holy angels, shall see the God-man Redeemer and adore him forever. And that fellowship will be unalloyed forever, unmarred. All our fellowship with Christ is marred in this world. The sin which doth so easily beset us. But not then. The tabernacle of God will be with men. There shall be no more sorrow nor sighing, neither shall there be any more pain. The curse and all its effects has gone, and nothing that in any wise defile us shall enter therein. There will be no marring. The fellowship in heaven will far exceed even our best moments of fellowship with Christ in this world. When we think of the choicest times of fellowship with Christ that we have ever had in our Christian life, they are but a pale foretaste of that which shall come. That's why the scriptures and the book of Revelation particularly uses figures to describe that fellowship, the closeness, the joy of it, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Indicating the perfection of fellowship. If that means nothing to you, it's because you're not pure in heart. If you have no longing for that perfection of fellowship, that beholding of Christ in his glory, and that unmarred eternal fellowship with him which belongs to the people of God, is because you're not pure in heart. You've never been born again of the Spirit. There is no principle of holiness within you. You know nothing of fellowship with Christ in this world. So how can you long for its perfection in the world to come? But the true people of God, they have tasted. They have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's why even in this world they desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. They've tasted of the goodness of God, the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. They want to know more. They want to progress. They want to grow. And they look forward to that glorious world where they shall be perfected in holiness and be satisfied forever and ever in the Lord, and united with all the redeemed and with holy angels in this blessedness. The perfect enjoyment of God and the Lamb, the blessedness of unmarred worship. All our worship is marred, but the blessedness of unmarred, perfected worship, of being perfectly in agreement with our place as creatures before our Maker and Redeemer. You see, our blessedness in this world is disturbed because of our sinfulness. We have so many ideas above our station. That old temptation, ye shall be as gods, it keeps coming. But not then. Then we will be perfectly content to be mere creatures, redeemed creatures, in the presence of their Maker and Redeemer. And the people of God, they long for that. Sin is a trouble to them, and they long for when that sin shall trouble them no more, and they shall see his face. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.